Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, measuring the greatness of a nation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're so thankful for this opportunity again to meet together in your house and to worship you. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be under the preaching and teaching of your word. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would just give me the very words to preach this morning. I pray, Father, that your word would go out, and as your word tells us, it will not return unto you void. I pray that it would go out and accomplish that what it sent forth to do. I pray, Father, that you would speak personally to each one of us this morning. I pray, Father, that you would guide us, that you would direct us, that you would draw us closer to you, that our faith would increase, that we'd be looking to you for all things. And we thank you for this day and what you're going to accomplish through it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This text is part of a sermon in chapter 1, which Moses delivers to the nation of Israel. It has been 40 years since their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. They stand in Moab on the border of the Promised Land. They must enter in and battle against the mighty Canaanites. Moses does not lay out a military strategy, but instead reminds them of what has brought them success and what will continue to produce greatness in them. Our country is continually described as being a great nation. Yet how do we define or measure greatness of a country? How do we do that? Some would suggest that America is great because of its material possessions. We have been blessed materially by God. We have great and massive material blessings. In fact, our poorest people do better than most of the poor around the world. What we would consider poor doesn't even come close to the poorest in some of the countries out there. And God does not measure greatness in material possessions. He just doesn't. Then some would suggest that America is great because of its military power, and I touched on this earlier, but military power. The power of our military force is a source of great pride in our country. And no doubt we have one of the most powerful militaries in the world. But that's not how God measures the greatness of a nation. Some would suggest America is great because of its medical practices. God has given much wisdom in our land as far as medical stuff. Thousands of foreign students come to our country to learn about our medical schools and hospitals and be trained in them. There's people all over the world that come here even to be treated. We are truly blessed in the field of medicine, but God does not measure greatness in this manner. Some would suggest that America is great because of its man-made policy. We are blessed as Americans to have rights. We are blessed to have rights. We have great freedoms, and we should never take them for granted. I tell you, we start, as we've seen over the last year and a half or so, we have seen our freedoms and our rights being diminished, because we've rolled over and let them do it. Others wish they lived in a place like this. We have the right to choose who represent us in government. We have the right to freedom of speech and freedom of religion. We have those rights. They're trying to rip those rights from us, but we have those rights. Our court system is built on an innocent until proven guilty theory. Freedom comes with much responsibility, though. Thankful for the American way. But God's way is much more important. We can be patriotic, and I think we should be. But it's more important that we're following God and not the nation. Nation after nation after nation has fallen. If we want to go a different way, we need to put God first. I do not believe that God measures success and greatness upon our politics and our policies. And then there's modern progression. We're a modern nation. We're up to date with technology and all the conveniences known to man. In fact, I don't know about you guys, but technology is like passing me by. It's like way up here, and I'm like, I just would like that the next time they update my cell phone that they could do it without changing everything, so I could figure out where things are again. I wish they could just do things that would, I have this mentality, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Different mentality, but we like the modern conveniences. We like technology. Then we are a country that pushes for education and advancement. I would call it also indoctrination. We want our children to be the best educated in the world. I don't know anybody who doesn't want their children to be educated. We need to be watching what they're being educated with, though. If you have a serious desire for an education, you can get one. Just be careful where you're getting it. Yet, our modernness and our progression mean nothing, right? In the sight of God? It doesn't make us a great nation. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. I might add on that, bigger houses and smaller families. I don't know how many of you guys grew up. There was 8 in our house. We had 1 bathroom. There's people out there that have 2 people in a house and 5 bathrooms. I haven't quite figured out why 2 people need 5 bathrooms, but it's amazing. It's amazing. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. That's for sure. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We have learned how to make a living, but not a life. We have added years to life, not life to years. We have been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We have done larger things, but not better things. We have cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We have conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We have learned to rush, but not to wait. We want everything yesterday. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. I do not believe that any of the aforementioned items can be used to measure greatness. At least not in God's sight. And that's who we should be seeking to please. Now, don't get me wrong. I am thankful for the things that God has allowed us to have. I am very thankful that I was born and raised in the United States of America. Very thankful for that. But I don't think any of these things is what makes a nation great. I do believe that the achievement of those things or the possession of them guarantee greatness. I do not believe that the achievement of those things or the possession of them guarantee greatness in God's sight. But I believe that we can find out how God measures success from our text. I believe wholeheartedly we can find it there. I want to share three ways in which we can measure the greatness of a nation. First of all, a great nation is one who discerns the presence of God. In Deuteronomy 4:7, the first part, it says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them?" Moses is reminding the children of Israel that they are great because the Lord is nigh unto them. He discerned and acknowledged the presence of God in their greatness as a nation. I believe that one of the reasons for the blessings of God upon America has been in her past acknowledgement and commitment to God. If we are going to be a great people, we must acknowledge God. The biggest problem we have is we no longer, as a nation, want to acknowledge God. In fact, we want to throw him out of everything. They're still fighting to get "In God We Trust" off our money. It's crazy. They still want to get "One Nation Under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Those who first settled at Plymouth Rock in 1620 came here that they might be able to worship God freely. That's what they want, without any interference from government. That's what they wanted. And by the way, that's what we got until last year, when they decided they were going to tell us what we could and couldn't do again. But we can worship freely without government interference. Our Constitution guarantees it. They wanted to be able to live according to the Scripture. Those first settlers were people who acknowledged and sought the presence and blessings of God. Do you want the blessings of God? Put Him first. Put Him first. Our forefathers who fought during the Revolutionary War, those who took part in the writing of the Declaration of Independence and risked all that they had by signing their name to it. By the way, they risked death by signing that document. Those who helped to govern during the early days of America were people who acknowledged the presence of God. It is said that, get this, because they want you to believe this is not true, but this is history. It is said that 52 signers of the Declaration of Independence were devout Christians. It has further been stated that 94% of the Founding Fathers' quotes were based on the Bible, 34% directly from its pages, and 60% from men who had used the Bible to arrive at their conclusions. Let me share something with you. The liberals and the secular humanists cannot stand these kind of statements, and they will not acknowledge that it is the truth, but our Founding Fathers desired that that America be a religious nation. Not just a religious nation, that's not what they want, but a Christian nation. Do you get that? A Christian nation. People say, well, yeah, they can come and they can worship whatever they want. They have the right, we have freedom of religion. They can come and worship whatever they want. But I'm going to tell you today, it better be the true God. Or they're destined for an eternity in hell. It's what the Bible teaches. And that's why our Founding Fathers wanted a Christian nation. Now, I've got some quotes here. George Washington, in his inaugural address, said the following. And I quote, It would be improper to admit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being, No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible land which conducts the affairs of men more than people of the United States. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Now, he wasn't a Christian. It's what the liberals will tell you. Sounds to me like George gave credit to God of heaven for the birth of this great land. And then after signing the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams, who was also called the firebrand of the American Revolution, affirmed his obedience to God by stating, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. From the rising to the setting of the sun, may his kingdom come." Sounds like he might have been talking about the Lord too. Dr. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence and a member of the Continental Congress, described as the man who shaped the man that shaped America, said, "God grant that in America true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable." Benjamin Franklin, who signed the Declaration, delivered his most famous speech on June 28, 1787, at the age of 81. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can... Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Patrick Henry, a Christian patriot, golden-tongued orator of the revolutionary period, and the only U.S. governor to be elected and re-elected 5 times, said in his celebrated speech before the Revolutionary War, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Henry also said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Amazing, because that's not what we're being told today. We're being told that no, it wasn't founded on Christian principles. No, it wasn't founded on biblical principles. No, it wasn't founded by Christian men who took a stand for what was right. They're telling us that didn't happen. But I'm telling you, if you go back in history, you'll find that it was. This country was fought for and founded by people acknowledged, discerned, and sought the presence and blessing of God upon America. And I believe God has blessed America. And I believe that God would continue to bless America if we would put him back where he belongs. One of the great slogans of the American Revolution was, "No king, but King Jesus." We've got to heed the warning in Scripture from Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Need to be careful. Listen to the words of the great statesman Daniel Webster, who said, "If we, in our prosperity, neglect religious instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe shall overwhelm us." Webster later said at the 200th anniversary of the Pilgrim's Landing, "Lest we forget the religious character of our origin, our fathers brought hither their high veneration of the Christian religion." God has blessed America. We're looking at 245 years of being blessed by God because we have been a people who have acknowledged the presence of God, but for the last 40 years we've been on a downward spiral. And I would say, it could probably go more than that. It's been about 60 years. because I'm about to be there. I would say in my lifetime it's been a downward spiral. Downward spiral. God forbid that we forget God. Yet let's look at the following things here. Our courts are forgetting God. Listen to the words of some early justices. James Wilson, George Washington's appointment to the Supreme Court, stated, "Christianity is part of the common law." Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, appointed by President James Madison, called America a Christian country. Thomas McKean, the man responsible for the first legal commentary on the Constitution of the United States, Pennsylvania's Chief Justice, a founding father, said to a man sentenced to die for treason, "It behooves you most seriously to reflect upon your conduct, to repent of your evil deeds, to be incessant in prayers to the great and merciful God to forgive you your sins." The justices that once occupied our courts were once men who acknowledged the presence of God not only in their personal lives, but in this country. They were people of conviction and without compromise. But many of those who now render judgment are corrupt and cowards who have no backbone but give in to the wishes of a few. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we have now. For example, Judge Roy Moore fought a long battle to keep the Ten Commandments displayed in his courtroom, but had them removed when the Alabama Supreme Court ruled it unconstitutional. The Supreme Court of America in 2004 ruled that the Child Protection Act, which would protect our children from accessibility to online pornography, was unconstitutional. In other words, it is wrong to post the Ten Commandments in a courthouse, but is right for pornographers to spread their smut. I'd say we got a problem. We got a big problem. What really shocked me was that conservative Judge Clarence Thomas was one of the ones who voted that it was unconstitutional. It's amazing, isn't it? It's wrong to protect our children. Is it any wonder, really, though, when our treatment of the unborn says that life is unimportant? In 2004, our nation's Senate voted on the federal marriage amendment. This amendment will confirm that marriage is an institution reserved for a man and a woman. Who would ever thought that our nation would need such an amendment, though? Who would have ever thought? Liberal politicians and judges have caved in under the pressure of the gay lobby to the point that marriage is being redefined. However, the Word of God clearly speaks on the sinfulness of sodomy and the holiness of the institution of marriage. God designed it, not man. And man has taken something that God has designed and corrupted it. And our children are forgetting God. Deuteronomy 4:9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Moses commands that the people teach the Word of God to their children. It's the only way we're going to keep this thing going is if we teach them to the next generation, and they teach them to the next generation, and they teach them to the next generation. When we forget to keep teaching it to the next generation, and we stop doing that, it's going to not continue on. We have a problem when that happens. We are raising up generations of children without the presence of God. It's sad. It's sad. You know what's really sad is when you have parents who were raised in church. They came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then they have children that they don't take to church. boggles my mind. Would you not want them to have every opportunity on the face of the planet to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? By the way, I might ask this question. If church is not important and God is not important to you, what makes you think he'll be important to your children? We need to start teaching that God is important and church is important and learning about God and knowing God and walking with God is important. Parents are teaching their children to forget God because they have forgotten him. Should not surprise me, but it does amaze me that people who profess to be Christians won't even bring their children to church. I don't get it. Children at an impressionable age, when they need the truth and conviction instilled in them, who are at an age where they are desperately need to be taught the Word of God, yet parents who would tell you that God is important to them, that church is important to them, yet they never bring their children to the church. Makes no sense. I've been looking at over 50 years that we've told children that there's no place for prayer in the classroom. By the way, I got news for you. Even though they're saying there's no place for prayer in the classroom, I can bet that there are children that are praying every time they take a test in a classroom. I know, because I kept thinking, God, just bring it back to my memory, because I need to know this now. Right? We need to instill in them what's right. They're teaching that homosexual behavior is completely appropriate and acceptable, but we can't mention the Word of God. Doesn't make sense. We can teach them everything that's wrong, but we can't teach them what's right. We can indoctrinate them into the way of thinking that the liberals want you to have, but we can't teach them about God. It makes no sense. Children are being taught that creation is for those who are ignorant, and that no intelligent person believes in the creation story. They have been taught that evolution is fact. They are being treated as animals with behavior that they cannot control, so they need to protect themselves. I got news for you. It's amazing to me. My wife used to watch a little boy. This little boy could carry on adult conversations. I mean, it was amazing. And I, by adult conversations, I'm talking about with words that most adults would use and not children would use. It was amazing to talk to this kid. And yet he goes to school and they tell him that he's got ADHD and he has to be put on drugs so they'll calm down so that he can learn. They put him on this drug and he became like a zombie. I was like, are you kidding me? Why are we doing this to our children? By the way, has anybody noticed that children are just active as a general part of their nature? And why do we want to raise a bunch of zombies? We have taught our children that faith is something that should remain silent. We've been teaching our children that life does not matter, that the unborn are nothing more than human tissue which can be disposed of. We've made games out of violence and our children are acting them out. It's one of my biggest complaints against the video game industry. See, kids get in front of those video games and they say, I'm killing all these people off, and the next time I put the game in, they're all alive again and I can do it all over again. And then they go to school and they shoot their friends expecting they're going to get back up again, and it doesn't happen because it's not reality. We have taught them that marriage and family no longer are important concepts. We don't keep our wedding vows. Our children are growing up without God, and we are the reason. If we want to make a difference in the lives of our children, we better let God get a hold of us and make a change in our own lives. I've said many years, and I'll keep saying it, a lot of people say, beat those children. No, beat those parents. Because if the parents had been beaten, and I'm talking disciplined, then maybe they would have grown up with the idea that their children need to be disciplined. Nothing gets under my skin more than to watch a child in a store throw a temper tantrum and then get their way. You've just taught them that if they act the fool in the grocery store, they'll get whatever they want. And now you want them to behave? No, they're not going to, because they know if they take it to the extreme, they get whatever they want. And then we wonder why we build more prisons to house them. Then our churches are forgetting God. We are forgetting God by compromising scriptural principles. We are forgetting God by corrupting sacred pledges. We are forgetting God by condoning sinful practices. You know what really, really drives me over the wall? Is when Christians say, well, abortion's no big deal. Homosexuality is no big deal. Same-sex marriage is no big deal. They're not affecting me. I got news for you. They are affecting every one of us. Because God is judging nations for what nations are allowing to happen. And we as Christian people, making an assumption here today, we have to take a stand for what's right. If we won't take a stand, who's going to? And I will remind you again, somebody else does not exist. Remember the condition of the church at Laodicea. God on the outside looking in. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a church with God on the outside looking in. I want God to be in here. I want God to be amongst us. I want God's presence to be known. God have mercy on our souls when the churches themselves will not only not stand for what is right, but will actually endorse that which is wrong. Liberals denying the scriptures and the deity of Christ. The ordination of gays and the acceptance and endorsement of homosexual marriage. By the way, there is no such thing as the gay church. I'm sorry, it doesn't exist. God himself said that was an abomination. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I've preached many times, to whom much is given, much is required, and God has given us His Word. We have it. We have much. Much is required from us, and judgment will begin in the house of God. Number two, a great nation is one that depends upon prayers to God. Deuteronomy 4:7b, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. Moses here reminds the children of Israel that they had a God that was nigh unto them and who heard them when they prayed. The first settlers in the land, as well as our forefathers, were people who believed in the power of prayer. Prayer is the work. We need more prayer warriors. One of the most beautiful and most touching paintings is the one of George Washington on his knees at Valley Forge. Man who witnessed Washington praying at Valley Forge, this is a quote, "I was riding with Mr. Potts near to the Valley Forge, where the army lay during the war of ye revolution, when Mr. Potts said, 'Do you see that woods and that plain? There laid the army of Washington. It was the most distressing time of ye war, and all were for giving up the ship, but that great and good man, in the woods, pointing to a close in view, I heard a plaintive sound as of a man at prayer. I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. To my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees alone, with his sword on one side and his cocked hat on the other. He was at prayer to God of the armies, beseeching to him interpose with his divine aid, as it was ye crisis and the cause of the country, of end of humanity and of the world. Such a prayer I never heard from the lips of man. I left him alone praying. I went home and told my wife. We never thought a man could be a soldier and a Christian, but if there is one in the world, it is Washington. We thought it was the cause of God, and America could prevail." Prayer. We need to get back to praying. On October 3rd, 1789, Washington would proclaim the first National Day of Prayer. We need to return to being a nation dependent upon God, the God who answers prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, which I alluded to earlier, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So God's people need to pray. It says, shall humble themselves and pray. God's people need to pursue, it says, and seek my face. And God's people need to purify, turn from their wicked ways. And then number three, a great nation is one that is dedicated to the principles of God. Deuteronomy 4:8. "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" In the early 1830s, a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville came to America to examine its civil institutions. And I've used this before, but his studies were spelled out in the classic work, Democracy in America. In it, he wrote, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." God has blessed America because she is a nation that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. But let us heed the warning of the Scripture in Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So if America does not repent, we don't repent, if we don't return to the principles of the Word of God, we will go the way of those that lie in ruins. Do not think for one moment that God will not judge America. Do not even think that. Do not be foolish enough and proud enough to think that God will wink at our sin. Not going to happen. I believe that we are a nation hanging by a thread. and only God's patience restrains his hand of judgment. Whether or not our grandchildren and great-grandchildren enjoy the freedoms that we now enjoy may very well be dependent on what we do now. I had a conversation with a guy about 2 weeks ago now. So excited for all the massive amounts of money that we're spreading all over the nation. All this money that's going out. And I said, who's going to pay for that? What do you mean? The government gave it out. Who's going to pay for it? I have an idea. I believe it will be, if God allows this to happen, probably my great, 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 great grandchildren. I lost track of how many greats that is, but it's a long ways off, because somebody's going to pay it off at some point. There's no free lunch, people. Somebody has to pay for it. Maybe we'll get that light bulb to go on in people's heads and maybe they'll start thinking. Maybe if we turn back to God, we can figure this thing out. But it's not going to happen if we keep doing things the same way. They have to change. And that change has to be putting God first. And until we do that as individuals and as a nation, we're going to continue to see things spiral downhill. So measuring the greatness of a nation, God doesn't measure the greatness of a nation like man measures greatness of a nation. God's going to measure greatness of a nation by his word. Not by what we think is important, but what God thinks is important. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Father, I particularly am thankful that you are long-suffering. And even though we as a nation have provoked you over and over and over again, up to this point, you have not destroyed us as a nation. But we should not take that to mean that you never will. Father, I pray this morning that as all revivals start in the individual hearts of man, I pray, Father, that revival would break out in each of our hearts and travel throughout our lives and our families and those that we are close to, those that we work with, Father, and that it would spread, and that we would see revival come to America, and that we would see revival spread throughout the world. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst that has never accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, today would be that day. Father, for Christians, are we taking a stand for what's right? Are we living the Christian life? Or are we just dabbling with religion? Father, if we're not living the Christian right life, we need to get things right. Today would be a great day for that. So I pray, Father, as we turn the invitation over to you, that you would do a work in each of our lives. That you would reveal to us the things that we need to deal with today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.